Morning. Today's scripture reading is from Romans chapter 14, verses 19 to 21, found on page 1124 in the Brown Bible. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall.
If you could take out your sermon outline for this morning, The God of Food and Drink, Part 3, continued when food and drink goes bad. And if you haven't been around for a while, you know that you may just need to hear me say that this is one of my favorite topics, so I've enjoyed preaching on the topic of food and drink. The Bible really has a lot to say about food and drink, both positive and negative. And I think when Ted was mentioning during the worship about, you know, how you just have one pastor here. I know some of you maybe remember me sharing last Sunday my sermon about just, you know, I struggle sometimes with eating too much food. You think you may only have one pastor, but that one pastor eats enough food for three pastors. So that's something that, you know, I'm concerned about and trying to work on it. I think it is humorous, though, and some of you have heard me say this before, because over the last 7 years I've been here, I've actually had some folks who genuinely thought I was losing weight. And I had explained to them that actually I'm just wearing larger clothes. I mean, I know that sounds silly, but it's a fact. But my weight continues to be a concern. You know, if you remember to pray for me about it, I'd appreciate it. It's just, you know, one of those things you just have to learn a little more self-control. But let's go ahead and just open with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this continuation from last Sunday when food and drink goes bad. Okay, let's pray together. Father God, thanks so much for how you bless us in so many ways. We thank you for the new life we can experience through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy that sent your Son to die for us, that he was raised from the dead, and that you promised us eternal life through a simple faith and trust relationship with you. And thank you that there are many physical blessings as well. We often take for granted, certainly living here in America, we have such an abundance of food and drink. I pray that you'll just help us to be open to your word and to your spirit. Help us to understand principles that you've given to us, designed ultimately to bring yourself glory, but to help us to live lives that are more abundant and the kind of quality of life you desire for us. And so, Father, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. When food and drink goes bad, and last week we looked at the obvious example right in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, where God created Adam and Eve, gave them a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden, provided all their needs, both spiritual, physical, material, and gave them one simple command: don't eat from the fruit from this one particular tree. And of course, they were tempted to do so, and they both went ahead and disobeyed God. And as a result, sin entered the human race, the whole universe. It's affected all of us. And we'll continue to do so until God brings redemption and creates a whole new heaven and earth. But individually, we can experience God's redemption through faith in Jesus Christ, and who paid the penalty for all of our sin and rose from the dead. So we looked at, you know, how actually, number one, is already filled out, I believe. Yeah, when we do not trust God enough to obey God, that can be a problem relating to food and drink, certainly. But number two, when we eat too much, and Proverbs 23 talks about excessive eating and drinking, talking about alcoholic beverages. And that's what we want to continue on with today. But just a little word again from last week, because I mentioned some statistics about some of the eating disorders in our nation, both eating too much or eating too little. And there are estimates that something like 30 million people in our nation of all ages and genders suffer from some sort of eating disorder, whether it be anorexia, bulimia, or binge eating. And, you know, I just wanted to remind everyone that it's not a simple matter of just saying, well, you know, these people just need to understand and have better self-control and just make right decisions. Sometimes it's much more complicated than that. And certainly if any of us personally, or we have loved ones who've experienced some of these disorders, we realize that sometimes there are other issues, not just a matter of eating too much or eating too little. that's really more of a symptom. And sometimes it's necessary to get some counseling or even therapy that will help deal with other issues underlying those symptoms of how we treat food and how we deal with food in a healthy manner. So, you know, one of the Christian groups that's really done so much that God has used to help thousands of people around the world is called Celebrate Recovery. And different churches have the programs, and the men's Bible study on Tuesday nights, we've been going through their book, Life's Healthy Choices, and highly recommend the book. It helps not just with severe cases of addiction, but just the fact that all of us have some kind of hurt or hang up or habit that we've been struggling with. And so Life's Healthy Choices is a book that was written by the founder of Celebrate Recovery. And again, it's been used by God to help thousands and thousands of folks. So just a general principle, again, that I shared last Sunday, for Christians, understanding that our bodies, our physical bodies, are the temple of the living God. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. That's not in your notes, but if you want to jot it down, if you weren't here last Sunday, go ahead and jot it down again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It talks about how God has redeemed us, not only our spirits and our souls, but the fact that he owns all of us, including our physical bodies, and our physical bodies are the temple of the living God. So therefore, anything we do that's harmful to our bodies is something that we ought to be more concerned about and realizing that God wants to help us to have healthy bodies physically as well as spiritually. So, you know, just having a general balance in how we eat and drink, using some wisdom, getting enough rest, exercise, all these things are just general things that we all understand. But because of that principle from 1 Corinthians 6, our bodies are the temple of the living spirit. So we're talking about general lifestyle, and I mentioned last Sunday, you know, not to feel guilty. You know, occasionally we have times when we indulge or enjoy excessive amounts of food, like especially if we go to a buffet. And I did share last Sunday that there was a family thing with my younger son who works at Red Hawk, a casino. He's been there for, I think, about 3 years. He's one of the head cashiers. Some of you have even visited him there at Red Hawk. Well, they have a nice buffet. So my wife and I went to him. He had a special work session this past Wednesday. Got off at 8 p.m. So we went and met him for the dinner buffet. And yes, I did indulge a little bit, but I did remember my sermon from last Sunday, so I try not to overdo it. Unfortunately, this past Friday night, I'll just share that in a little bit, that there was another eating opportunity with unlimited food. It was at the Kings game. And, you know, they played the Lakers this Friday night. And if you've been around church for the last 7 years, you know I do group ticket sales for our church, for other churches. And so one of the perks was I got to go to this free dinner this last Friday night before the game. They even had free parking and free tickets to the game. So I was able to bring a friend, and we enjoyed ourselves. And I probably ate too much that night as well. But anyway, so general lifestyle is the issue. Occasional times of enjoying ourselves, we shouldn't feel guilty necessarily. It's just a matter of how many times those exceptions keep piling up so that it becomes basically like a lifestyle. And they're not such exceptions anymore. Point number two in your outline, when we eat too much, and you know I think that's already filled in for you. Point number three, when we drink too much, and we're talking about alcoholic beverages here, we're not just talking about drinking too much of anything. Certainly, many of us, including myself, just more recently are learning to drink more water because it's important for just general health. I was drinking far too much diet soda until a couple months ago. I just finally realized, you know, this is really not a healthy lifestyle. So I just cut it out. I used to drink Diet Coke with lime, 2 or 3 cans a day. You know, just really far too much. Not a problem drinking occasional soda, you know, maybe 1 or 2 a week, whatever, but 2 or 3 a day obviously is a bit much. So now I'm drinking a lot more water. But here, for this section of the outline, we're talking about drinking too much alcoholic beverages. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Let's go ahead and bring that up. It says, do not get drunk on wine. Now, you know, some people always look at the scripture and they're trying to figure out some way, you know, to sort of explain it away. It says, well, fine, I don't care for wine anyway. You know, I'm more of a beer guy or whiskey guy or bourbon, whatever. No, I mean, it's talking about alcoholic beverages. It's not just specifically wine that's a problem. The real problem is drinking excessively to the point where we get drunk. And the Bible is very clear on this, that drinking excessively alcoholic beverages to the point where it begins to control us is a problem. It says which leads to debauchery. Now, some of us have seen that word before, and you heard the word, and you say, well, what is that? You know, what is debauchery? Debauchery can be thought of, and it's translated in other versions of the Bible, either as excess or dissipation, but basically refers to a corruption of morality and virtue. Whatever we think of the high moral standards of virtue that we think are important, if we're going to allow alcohol to control us, it can lead to a just basically a corruption of whatever those standards might be. And then let's go on. Verse 18, the rest of it. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18 again. Let's go ahead and stand verse 18. Sorry, Grace. Okay, so verse 18, it draws the contrast and the comparison very well between being intoxicated, being controlled by alcoholic beverages of any sort, and being filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit. And other portions of Scripture, if you notice the differences in terms of the qualities, the characteristics of being controlled by the Spirit versus being controlled by the flesh or by alcoholic beverages, what a contrast, you know. And if you read those lists, who wouldn't want to be more loving and gracious and kind and forgiving, all the qualities that happen when we are controlled by the Spirit of God? So as Christians, it's important to understand this, that we are never to be controlled by any kind of foreign substance. And I'll go ahead and make the application here, even though it doesn't say don't get drunk on alcoholic beverages or any kind of drugs, I think the application is very clear. Any sort of foreign substance that begins to control our thoughts, our attitudes, our behavior, that's a problem. That's a problem. So any kind of foreign substance, whether it's alcohol, drugs, you know, even if they're prescription drugs, whatever, we have to understand the importance of being filled by the Spirit and not being controlled by foreign substances. Now, let's go on to verses 19 to 20. The reason why is in verse 19, it says, instead, you know, when we're controlled by the Spirit of God, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Verse 19 makes it clear that when we're controlled by the Spirit of God, as opposed to some foreign substance, it will impact and it will bless all of our relationships with people, especially within the body of Christ, among other brothers and sisters in Christ. We will have relationships that are not only honoring to God, but will be a blessing to all of us. This is what it's talking about in verse 19. The idea of communicating, not just in song, but in words, in our attitudes, all of our interactions as Christians will have this kind of a blessing, this kind of a tone, this kind of a characteristic, making music in your heart to the Lord. Now, it says sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And I know that over the years, sometimes Christians who are not, you know, real comfortable singing or not necessarily into music of any sort, you know, they see verses like this and they think, I understand what it's saying, but I just, you know, can't, you know, don't worry about it. I mean, God's not saying every Christian's got to become a musician and, you know, really be a great singer or whatever, but it's really talking about the expression of our heart. And it's talking about how our lives are filled with the good things of God, and it just overflows and begins to bless people around us. And certainly, Sunday worship is an important participation. And I've said this to the congregation before, but when we're not here, obviously sometimes we're out of town, work, whatever, but just in general, if we just kind of around the fence about coming to church or not, whatever, we have to remember when we're not in church, it's not just us who miss out on something. It's everybody else that's part of that church congregation misses having you be a part. Because when we're here together, we're singing praises to God, and we're worshiping God together, that's a dynamic that only happens as each person is participating. And each part, it doesn't matter how great your voice is, if you think you have a good voice or not a good voice, whatever, it's just a matter of expression, expressing and sharing what's in our hearts. So there's that kind of horizontal relationships with one another in the body of Christ, verse 19. But then verse 20, of course, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we avoid being controlled by any foreign substance, and instead we are actively dependent upon the Spirit of God in our lives, we become a blessing to people around us horizontally, but also we bring praise and honor and thanksgiving to our God. And that's a vertical relationship. So both horizontally, vertically, all of our relationships are impacted if we will avoid being controlled by a foreign substance and being controlled instead by the Spirit of God. Is alcohol a problem in our nation? Obviously, we all understand it certainly is. And, you know, one of the things about alcohol, the abuse of alcohol, in every different nation, every context, every culture, there are different issues to consider. And certainly here in America, because there is such an abuse of alcohol, this is why many churches avoid having alcohol at their official functions. And I'm going to talk a little bit about, you know, how some churches, I think, go a little extreme about alcohol. But in general, you'll find most evangelical churches do not serve any alcohol, beer, wine, whatever, at their official church functions, partly because there's a sensitivity about the abuse of alcohol in our nation. Now, I think many are familiar with a group called MADD, M-A-D-D, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. And just if you do a web search, just look at some of the statistics, you know, it's pretty alarming and it's sobering. And that's not a pun, intentional pun, but it just causes us to realize, yeah, it's a problem, but maybe we're not aware of just how serious of a problem it is. But some of the facts, you know, every 2 minutes in our nation, a person is injured in a drunk driving crash. Drunk driving costs our nation almost $200 billion a year. On average, 2 out of 3 people, if you just look around the congregation right now, 2 out of 3 of us will be involved in some kind of a drunk driving crash in our lifetime. 2 out of 3. That's frightening. In 2013, just a couple years ago, over 10,000 people in our nation died in drunk driving crashes. That's 1 in every 52 minutes. Almost 300,000 were injured in drunk driving crashes. Now, this last statistic is really alarming, but according to this website, it said that an average drunk driver has driven about 80 times before their first arrest. So when they're finally arrested, you know, it's not like, oh, they just finally got caught, you know, they did it 3 or 4 or 5. 80 times is the average. And so you think about all the minutes and hours and days on our roads, anywhere, anytime, that we could be involved in a serious, maybe even fatal car accident because of drunk driving. It's a huge problem. And I think we all understand it's a huge problem, especially among young people, those under 25. So it's something to be aware of and understand that as Christians, we are to be salt and light. We are to be an influence in our society, not only in spiritual matters, but understanding that we can be a moral influence to wherever we're at and about these issues as well. Capital B, in your outline, no, capital A, what's the blank? It's to be controlled by alcohol or any substance is always wrong. To be controlled by alcohol or any substance is always wrong. That's not a matter of just personal conviction. It's not a matter of just saying, well, some Christians think it is. That's right in the Bible. And if we accept the Bible as the Word of God and our standard for all Christians, that's a problem. To be intoxicated, to be controlled by not only alcohol, but any foreign substance is to be avoided. Capital B, though, to drink or eat anything that offends others may be wrong. To eat or drink anything that offends others, specifically other Christians, may be wrong. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Now, this is a principle. I'm not sure if we're going to finish this today, but this is an important passage of Scripture in Romans 14. And let me try to give you a little bit of the context. Okay, in the early church, we have to understand that people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ from vastly different backgrounds. If you talk about people who were from a Jewish culture, Jewish background, coming to faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as well as non-Jews who were called Gentiles, also coming to faith in Jesus Christ, they're coming together in these local churches, this brand new entity that God had created in the first century, local churches, and you got people coming from vastly different backgrounds, Jewish, Gentiles, in the same church. And so they had different convictions about what it meant to live the Christian life, and how to live in a manner which would be most honoring to God. And there are similar struggles even today. Thousands of years later, Christians have different convictions about different kinds of activities and behaviors. Alcohol is certainly one of them. As I mentioned earlier, there are some Christians that I believe on the spectrum that are very ultra-conservative, meaning they believe they believe the Bible teaches that all alcoholic beverages are a sin. So if you drink, if you're a Christian, you drink anything that's got alcohol in it, even whether it be spiked punch, a beer, wine, whatever, even if you're not even anywhere close to being intoxicated, it's a sin already. Okay, that's one extreme of the spectrum. It's kind of like absolute prohibition, no alcohol whatsoever for any purpose. The other extreme, of course, is a problem because they look at verses like Ephesians 5 that we looked at and say, that's just old-fashioned, that's just, the Bible times 2,000 years ago. Obviously, you can go ahead and be drunk now as long as you don't hurt anybody. It's like, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. It says being intoxicated is the problem, not what you do when you're intoxicated. Being intoxicated in and of itself is a problem. So you see these extremes, but in between, you have a whole range of different convictions that individual Christians may have, that individual churches may have. And it's important to understand the context of Romans 14, that they had similar problems because of people coming from the Jewish background, people coming from the Gentile background. Now they're in the same church. They are trying to honor God as Christians together, but they have vastly different convictions. For instance, in Romans 14, some of the issues that were relevant back then, and you can try to understand why they were relevant, one of them was certain days of the week were sacred. To who? To the Jewish Christians, because in the Old Testament, there were clear specifications about holy days. There are certain days that were special that God had for his people in the Old Testament. So when they become Christians, they assumed that those special days are still special. So then you got people coming from the non-Jewish Gentiles coming in, and they said, these days were never special. The Sabbath, that was never special to them in the first place. So who cares about these special days? So who's right? Was it the Jewish Christians or the Gentile Christians? Well, actually, if you read Romans 14, the whole chapter and the context of things, you find that God's saying, it's not a matter of who's right and wrong. There is no absolute right and wrong about special days anymore. It's saying, if your own personal conviction is a special day is a special day, then go ahead and by faith honor that day. But don't judge all other Christians because it's not an absolute principle from God. If you're coming from a Gentile background, you don't think Sabbath or any other days are special, that's fine. Don't worry about it. Just go ahead and follow that as a practice. Now, here's the problem. What if you're together in the same church? And God tells us in Romans 14, don't judge one another. And then the verse in Romans 14, verse 13, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Now, what that's saying is this. Number one, don't judge one another. Don't say, I'm more holy because I follow, I honor the Sabbath and other special days. And don't say, oh, we're grace people and you people are just being legalistic. And so, we're right and you're wrong. It's not an issue of right and wrong. It's a matter of understanding these are gray areas. These are areas where people, individual Christians, must reach their own personal convictions about what they want to do, what they want to practice. It wasn't only just special days, it was also the issue of, now this will sound strange to some folks, but what kind of meat are you going to eat? Or are you even going to eat any kind of meat? You say, well, were they vegetarians or what? Well, they had a particular reason, some of these Christians, avoiding all meat. You know why they wanted to avoid all meat? Not just for health reasons, not because they were vegetarians or whatever, but because back in those days, when meat came to the market, you didn't necessarily know where it came from or what that meat was used for. In those days, they had a lot of idolatry worship. They were using animal sacrifices, and after they were sacrificed to these false gods, that meat would somehow end up on the general market. And here are these Christians coming out of a Jewish background, and they just found that so horrible that if you're going to eat some meat, you don't know if it was used to sacrifice to some false god, that they would say, oh, I'd rather not eat any meat at all. Okay, fine. If that's your personal conviction because you come out of this Jewish background, then fine. What God's saying is, go ahead and practice that. But don't judge all the other Christians who are enjoying their meat and they don't care if it came. They don't even care if they know it was used to sacrifice to an idol because they say, there's only one true God. So, if I get a bargain, if I were back then, I'll be honest with you, if I were a first century Christian, and man, here comes some choice filet mignon, and then somebody says, that filet mignon, even though it's a dollar a pound, it was used in this horrible idolatrous, practice over here. I'd say, so what? Those false gods, I don't believe those false gods. Dollar a pound for filet mignon, here, load me up, good. I got a freezer now. You don't have a freezer back then. But man, I would buy a lot of it because I don't care if it was used to sacrifice idols. But here's the problem. If I'm in a church in the first century, and I know there's a whole bunch of people in the church who come out of a Jewish background, and their conviction is not to eat any meat at all because they find that so horrible that meat could have been used to sacrifice to idols. If I'm going to invite them over to my home for a dinner, I'm not going to serve them that meat and say, hey, come on, just get over it. You know, you people are just, come on, you know, you're living in Old Testament times, whatever. You know, this is great meat, whatever. No, there's a sensitivity and a concern that I'm not going to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in my brother or sister's way in their relationship with God just over what we're going to eat. If I know that's their convictions, I'm going to serve vegetables for dinner that night. Well, what are some of the issues today? Well, certainly alcohol is one of them. And that's one reason I appreciate that, and I understand, I've been told, that in the history of this church, years and years ago, there was alcohol at the official functions. When I came in here, in case everybody wonders, I didn't make that change when I came here 7 years ago. It wasn't me, but I came in and talked to the leaders, and I certainly agreed with that current position. The current position now is we don't serve alcohol or sell it at any of our official church functions. Now, I know there's some individuals who still indulge privately, very discreetly, and personally, I don't have an issue with that. I really don't. As a matter of fact, I've told the congregation this a number of times since I've been here. One of the reasons why I'm so comfortable at this church for the last 7 years, and I've been in ministry 36 years, I've been involved in a lot of different churches. This one I feel the most comfortable because there's a personality of every individual church, and the pastor has a certain personality. We have a range of convictions about different issues. Well, this church and myself, I think the overlap is very, very large in terms of sharing similar convictions about how we feel about stuff. That just makes me feel a lot more comfortable when I preach and teach. I've been involved in some of these other more extreme churches. And when you're involved in a church like that, like ultra-conservative, I couldn't even tell you, the congregation, that I went to a casino to have a buffet. Even that would be a problem, the fact that I even went to a casino. Even if I didn't gamble, just setting foot in a casino would be a problem. It's like, wow, okay, well, you know, when I was there, that kind of a church, I would avoid saying those things. But here, it's not a big deal. Everybody understands. We're not talking about drinking to excess. We're not talking about gambling to an excess. But recreational gambling, not a big deal. Just not a big deal. I've been to casinos. And yes, I've played slot machines. And I got to admit, my first year here, I wasn't sure about how everybody felt about stuff. I was at a casino once, my day off, just playing. And I got a phone call from somebody in the church. And I was sitting at, at a slot machine, and I'm thinking, wow, maybe I should go just hide someplace before I answer this, because they'll hear all the ching, 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 all the sound in the background. I was like, but no, I began to realize nobody cares. Nobody cares. I mean, obviously, we don't want to be addicted to gambling or any kind of behavior like that where it just gets out of control. But recreational gambling, recreational drinking on your own, personally, we don't serve it here at church, partly because there's a sensitivity about what's happening in our culture. We understand that some folks come out of backgrounds where there is abuse of alcohol, and to come into a church where, we're serving it and drinking it, whatever, can be a problem. But certainly on a personal level, it's just not a big deal. Even whether you're a leader, a member, whatever, what you do on your own personal time, as long as you don't drink to excess and get drunk. This past Friday, I mentioned going to the Kings game. And I'm not always, there are different perks from doing the group sales thing, but, I'm not always able to go. But this time, I was available to go Friday night, and so I took a friend. I was able to bring a friend along, and I decided to bring Eddie Fong. Eddie and Yvonne Fong helped start the whole basketball program here years and years ago, and continue to be a big part of helping that program. Well, some of you who know Eddie personally, he likes to drink beer. Okay, so I told him, I said, in the email that was sent to me about this event, it said a free buffet dinner, beer, wine, and sodas, And so I thought, I don't personally drink, not because of religious conviction, not because of spiritual convictions. I've tried alcohol, I've tried beer, I've tried wine. I've never drank enough to acquire the taste. Because if any of you are honest, if any of you are beer drinkers, you know, when you first sip it, it doesn't taste, ooh, wow, that's wonderful. Let me have some more. It's like, yeah. You know, and I don't care what brand it is. It just, you have to acquire the taste. You drink enough of it, then it becomes something that you actually enjoy. Fine. I just felt like, hey, I got enough other things, you know, I struggle with. I don't have to add some things to my list. So I've tasted these things. As a matter of fact, I'll be willing to admit, in college, when I was out of fellowship, I was a Christian, but I was not attending church. I was not growing as a Christian. I did some things I regret. And one of them was I did get drunk twice. So I've been drunk. I know what it's like. I know what kinds of things you can say and do. And I don't look forward to that at all. As a matter of fact, I look back on it and I think, some people, that they have a whole lifestyle of doing this. It's like, really? That's what you look forward to on weekends, is getting drunk and behaving like that? Because, wow. You know, not that I say I've experienced everything people have with being on substance abuse, but, you know, those two times were enough for me. So the thing is, Friday, I thought, okay, this recreational, just casual drinking. I don't drink myself. Every time I'm in a situation, and you know how much I love bargains, when there's free stuff, and I don't get the free stuff because I don't care for it, I feel like I'm losing out. So here's this free beer and wine or whatever. I'm thinking, okay, I don't even like it, even though it's free. But Eddie does. Eddie Fong. And I wasn't sure if there was a limit. You know, I mean, they're not, it's all the food you want. There's this pasta stuff. And by the way, there was pasta, just plain pasta with some sauce, and there was pasta with these big, huge meatballs. And so, you know, obviously I loaded up on that and just tried to cut down on the pasta and just eat a lot of meatballs. So, but anyway, we go to the beer counter where they have the beer and the wine. There's a limit of one or two per person. And I said to Eddie, I agreed to him before. I said, you know, make sure he understood the principle. Being intoxicated is a problem. And he agrees, you know, he does not get drunk. He enjoys drinking beer. So I said, okay, I'll tell you what. When we get up there, you tell me which one you want. I'll get one for you. You get your own, I'll get one for you. He likes Coors Light. They had Coors Light there. So, you know, so we each got a Coors Light. We went back to the table, he enjoys it. You're allowed two each, right? So we went back and got doubles. Now, here's the thing. Again, and he was having fun with it. He took some pictures of me, you know. I don't know if he's going to post them on Facebook, whatever. You know, holy beers. But here's the thing, okay? Obviously, you know, as a minister, I try to have some concern about how this is going to come across to some people. We can laugh about it, but some Christians would see that and say, what is Pastor Lewis doing? I mean, are you kidding me? He's drinking beer, you know, in a public place, whatever. It's like, that's unfortunate. That really is. And I know a lot of Christians in a lot of places, and I understand that may happen. But 98% of the people that know me, that's not an issue. Even if I were drinking it, but I'm not even drinking it. So to be a part of a church family where we're comfortable with our own personal convictions about matters like this is important. Every local church, think about it this way. Every local church is like a family. And every individual family has to come up with their own, what you call, house rules. For this family, like when you're growing up, young people, listen up, young people, this relates to you. So when you're at home and you're a family and you want to go out for some function with your friends on a Friday night, Saturday night, whatever, and your parents tell you, you need to come home at a decent hour. So let's say the general principle that applies to all families is your kids should come home at a decent hour. What is a decent hour? For one family, your parents might say it's 10 p.m. You be home by 10 p.m. or there are consequences. So you can't say, well, all my friends stay out till 11 p.m. Doesn't matter. You're not a part of their family. You're a part of this family. And the house rules are 10 p.m. is a decent hour. Another family might say it's 11 p.m. Another family says it's 12 midnight, whatever. Every family has their own house rules. If you're going to be a part of that family, you need to abide by those house rules. Now, here's the important principle from Romans 14. One family is not to judge another family and say, oh, you guys are so liberal. You let your kid come home at midnight? That's terrible. You know, you people aren't good Christians or whatever. You're not good parents. That's wrong. You shouldn't be judging another family. Same thing, vice versa. They can't say, you guys are overly strict. I mean, good night. You make your kids come home at 10 p.m. What a bunch of legalistic, you know, families. You're not good Christians either. There's none of this judging of one another. But you don't want to create stumbling blocks to each other. So when you just spend the night with another family, whatever, you abide by their house rules. We've talked before about other areas of the Christian life and convictions. even personal dress when you come to Sunday service, worship service. Some churches, you know, if I go there as a guest speaker, I always ask them, what is appropriate for your preacher when he's preaching on Sundays? If they say suit and tie, I'm thinking, wow, what a bummer, you know. But when I show up there, I'm wearing a suit and a tie because I don't want to give them unnecessary offense. I don't want to be a stumbling block to that particular family. I have to understand their house rules. When they come here and I tell them, hey, you know, I wear a polo shirt and slacks, that'll be fine. They say, really? Well, that's great. You know, no tie. That's fine. Every church has its own conviction. Same thing with alcohol. Same thing, you know, like there's some churches in different parts of the world, even different parts of the country. I understand some churches in the Milwaukee area, you know, where there's just a ton of beer, it's just part of the subculture there. If they serve beer at their church functions, it's a whole different matter than us serving beer here in California. So there's a sensitivity and understanding about the different convictions that we have, about what kind of culture we're a part of, what part of the country or world that we are serving God in. Okay, there's some more things I was going to say. And by the way, last Sunday I did promise to talk about, could there ever be a situation where God actually wants you to eat something that's very strange and very foreign, like even insects, and it's true. And I will talk about that next Sunday. Okay, so you need to come back next Sunday for that. But they're talking about this whole issue of food and drink, about what things not to eat. There are things that we should eat and we must eat in order to follow what God has for us in life and in ministry. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. And by the way, if you have any questions about the whole alcohol thing, please let me know. I'm more than happy to sit down and, you know, I know some folks may have some questions or some concerns about some of the things I've said today. I'm more than happy to sit down and we can dialogue about it, okay? Let's pray. Father God, thanks again for giving us a new life in Christ. Thank you that that life involves many spiritual blessings, but also physical and material blessings as well. And Father, I pray that you'll just give us wisdom in how we conduct ourselves, especially in the area of what we eat, what we drink, and the circumstances that surround each of those individual times, and how we affect people around us. That we don't want to offend anyone unnecessarily. We certainly don't want to be a hindrance to anybody's personal relationship with you simply because of what we're eating or drinking or other kinds of gray area activities. And so, Father, I thank you for your word and your spirit that teaches us. And we thank you again that as a church family, we can continue to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.